Amen. Well, we're glad to see you this morning. We want to welcome you to the pastor's Bible class. He's asked me to fill in for one more week. He's here this morning, sitting right over here. And if you're visiting today and you've never been here to hear our pastor teach, you're going to hear him preaching this morning. But if you've never heard him teach, I encourage you to come back, be here next week. I believe he'll probably be back in place next week. But he's been teaching a survey on the Bible. And it's been a great blessing. He's going through each book of the Bible and presenting the basic and foremost truth out of each book of the Bible and just giving us a little nugget there that can tell us what to look at and what to look for as we open these different books of the Bible. A lot of these little books, these little Old Testament books, that sometimes we overlook them and sometimes we think they might be insignificant, but there are great truths in these things. And so our pastor is bringing these things out, and I certainly encourage you to be here next Sunday, and he'll probably be continuing with that. I'd like to read, since our pastor is not standing up here this morning to do this, say this for himself, I want to read to you what he has to say in the announcer in regard to Friend Day, April 26. Our Friend Day is quickly approaching. There are only 14 more days before our Friend Day is here. We have much work to do. Many people must be invited and signed up. Our goal is to have 2,650 in attendance on Friend Day 2009. In order to accomplish this important goal, we must have over 1,100 visitors. Certainly not any one or two people can bring this great number of visitors. However, if each of us, our Spanish department and our buses all work hard together, we can reach this goal. This will be the largest attendance for Sunday services in the history of our church. My surgery has caused me to fall behind in inviting and signing up visitors. I must get busy in the little time that is left. I need you to join with me and work to get people to attend our special Friend Day service. We must work, work, work. I love each of you. Bob W. Smith, pastor. So let's remember that Friend Day coming up. Need to continue to remember our sick in prayer. Remember Brother Thon Nye. Remember Brother Glenn Dockery. And I don't see anything in here. Let's see. Ed Zeisman. Yes, sir. Does anyone have any idea on what his condition is now? Tracheotomy? Respirator. So pray. Was everyone able to hear that, what the preacher was saying? All right. So I'll tell you what, he's here. I think somebody told him he looked like an old man this morning, but I'll tell you what, I could see when I saw him out there in the foyer, he's got fire in his eyes. So we better be ready here in about an hour. I got a feeling. All right. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so let's remember Bobby Cabinus in prayer. She's sick and not able to be here today. All right, if we could, we'll have our ushers go ahead and come forward. And group leaders, do we have any visitors here this morning? Does anyone have a visitor? Now here we are on, yes, ma'am. Hey, good to see you again. All right. Man, this is Easter Sunday, and we've just got one visitor for Sunday school. That's unusual. I guess this rain kept everyone away. All right. Brother Hill, would you ask a blessing on the offering? Amen. Tell you, while they're taking up the offering, if you would, I'd like for you to kind of hold a place in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. So just take maybe your your bulletin and stick it over there in Hebrews chapter 1. If you have something else, you can find 2 Timothy chapter 2 and stick something in there to mark your place. And we'll be turning to those a little later on. And we just want to have those things marked so we can save a little time and go to them quickly. And once you get those marked in your Bible so that you can find them. Now, as we've done in the past weeks, we're going to be covering quite a few other scriptures. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn to every scripture, but we'll be turning to these two. But if you would, once you have those marked, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin there in Matthew chapter 7. Give everybody a minute to get over there to Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to look this morning at what God says about the foundation for success. Now, Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 28, said, "And it came to pass, when he had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, a great multitude of people had just heard the greatest message ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. This Jesus had taken the great principles of the Bible, drawn them together into one magnificent message. He had gone beyond the letter of the law and had declared the spirit of the law with great clarity. The Bible tells us here, it said that the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were literally spellbound. They were held in awe at the power and the authority with which this message had been delivered. And no wonder that they marveled at his authority. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 tells us, it says that by him were all things created, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So no wonder that they were held in awe. They had just heard the word of God declared by the highest authority in the universe. This is he who spoke and the earth was created. This is he who spoke and the stars appeared in heaven. This is he who spoke and the sun stood still in the heaven for about a whole day as Joshua fought the Gibeonites. This is he who spoke and the sun went back 10 degrees. This is he who spoke and Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 days, came forth out of the grave. This is he who spoke, and the raging sea of Galilee became a dead calm. And the Bible tells us that they were astonished at his authority. This crowd had heard the scribes, the Bible teachers of that day, teach the Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. They'd never heard anything like they heard that day, and they'd never heard anybody like they had heard that day. Now, as Jesus brought this message to an end, he did what our pastor does week after week. He brought the message together, pointed them back to the truths that he had taught, and presented them and declared to them the necessity of a decision. What would they do with the truths that had been presented to them? What would they do with what God had told them and made clear to them that day? Now, to emphasize the importance of the truths that Jesus had declared in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the story of two men who built a house. And let's take a look at this, and let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, building a house is one of the most difficult and time-consuming tasks that a man would probably ever undertake. It's of such a magnitude that until this thing is finished, it's constantly on his mind. I mean, I've never built a house. I added on to the back of my house, and all the way across the back of my house, and I'm going to tell you something, that thing liked to eat me up. But when a man is building his house, I mean, he's thinking about this. He's driving down the highway, and his mind goes to that project. He's at work, his mind goes to that project. Unfortunately, he's sitting in church, and his mind drifts off to that project. You see, building a house is probably of all the physical tasks we'll undertake is one of the most important and meaningful tasks, I guess, that we would ever undertake. See, it's more than a building. A house, it's more than a building. It's his place of security. It's his place of rest. It's the place where he's going to dwell with the woman he loves. It's the place where he's going to raise those children that God has given him. And so each man builds his house, and no doubt in this story which Jesus told, each of these men probably had the same hopes and dreams as they put their energy and their heart into that task of building the house. Finally, the house is finished. The task is done. And each man moves his family into the house. Maybe the man picks up his wife and he carries her over the threshold into that brand new home that he's just built for. The children look up at Dad with a sense of awe, thinking, surely this must be the smartest man in the world to be able to build a house like this. And you know, see, God has put this in the hearts of little children. He says the fathers are the glory of the children. And so dads, you know how it's so important to realize this. A little child, they're going to look at us. They're going to look at what we say. They're going to look at what we do. And what we say or do is what's right and what's smart. God has put that in their hearts. And so that's a tremendous and a fearful responsibility that God has placed on us. But anyway, the house was finished. They moved in. And for a while, everything goes along fine. But then one night, when the children had just been tucked in, snug and warm, lamp had been blown out, something begins to happen in the sky. Dark clouds boil across the moon. Lightning streaks across the sky. Thunder begins to shake the house. And then the wind begins to blow. And the rain comes down and blows against that house with such fury that it sounds like the roaring of a freight train. In one house, the mother gets up, goes in, tucks the children in a little tighter, and assures them that everything's going to be all right. The storm will soon pass by. And finally, as they drift back to sleep, the house stands strong because it was built on a foundation of solid rock. A few miles away, another mother gets up, tucks the children in a little tighter, assuring them that the storm will soon pass by. But even as she's speaking, the house shifts. And then the house shifts again, but this time the house breaks open and the wind and the rain begin to whip through that opening. And as the house shifts yet again, Mom and Dad grab up the children and rush out into the fury of the storm. As dawn begins to break, we see a little family huddled under a tree, wet and shivering. They're all staring down the hill at a shapeless form. And as the sun peeks over the horizon, that form begins to take shape. It's a pile of wood and rubble, all that's left of a house and a hope and a dream. As that man looks at that pile of rubble, he begins to go back through in his mind the process of building the house. Step by step, he goes through it. As he ends his meditation, he realizes he did everything right, except one thing. He built on the wrong foundation. Now, Jesus used this story to illustrate to these people that day, to that great multitude, the importance and the magnitude of that decision that they were going to have to make that day. He said, what are you going to do with this truth? He said, you can be like the man that built his house upon the rock, or you can be like that man that built his house upon the sand. He who builds his life on a foundation of obedience to God's word will succeed. That's one of the most oft-repeated principles in the Bible. He who builds his life on a foundation of obedience to the word of God is going to succeed in this life. He who builds his life with disregard to the word of God is going to fail. Jesus said, it's impossible to fail. Now listen, this is what he said. It's impossible to fail if you live in obedience to the truths and principles of the Word of God. He also said, it's impossible to succeed if you live with a disregard to the truths and principles of the Word of God. Now, where did he say that? Let's look at verse 24 again. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever, not some, not many, every single person, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will, not I may, not probably, he said, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now look at verse 26. He said, and everyone, not some, not a few, not many, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be, not might be, shall be, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now Jesus leaves no room for exceptions here. He said it is whosoever and it is everyone. No one is exempt. That means that every time we read the Word of God or every time we hear the truth of the Word of God preached, we must and we will make a decision. We will either choose to obey the truth which God has presented to us or we will disregard it and count it of little importance. Every single time that's going to happen. Now, do you realize that in this story, the only difference in these two houses was the foundation. The reason that one man failed and both he and his wife and his children and those who were depending upon him suffered the consequences was because he tried to build the house like some are trying to build their lives. You see, he framed the doors true and square. He had the proper angle on the rafters. He had the right overhang on the eaves. You see, there were parts of the house that he didn't mind going to the extra trouble to do it exactly the way it ought to be done. But he thought that he could compromise just a little bit on the foundation, and probably it wouldn't matter. I mean, after all, he was doing most of it in accordance with sound building principles. Now, it never worked, never has worked, never will work. And it won't work in our lives either. It won't. The Word of God is the most powerful force in the universe. Everything we do must be done in accordance with the truths and principles set forth in the Word of God. It's the most powerful force in the universe. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 1 there where you've got your place marked. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, by whom he also made the worlds, upholding all things by the word of his power, Every time we look up in the sky and see the moon, we ought to realize and we ought to remember that that moon is held in place. It's held in its orbit. It's not crashing down to the earth. It's held there by the word of His power and by the power of His word, by a decree of God. Every time we drive down the seashore and we see the waves crashing against the beach, we ought to remember this verse, Jeremiah 5:22 says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." As we see those waves crashing against the beach, we need to realize there's one reason they can't flow up any higher, and that is because of the perpetual decree of God. Now, we call it gravity. That's the name we've given to it. We've simply given a name to a law or to a decree that God declared. And that sea is held in place by the word of His power and by the power of His word. Now, the fact is, God's word cannot be changed. It cannot be broken. One of these laws is, obey God's word and you will succeed. Ignore God's word and you will fail. And just like that decree, that perpetual decree, this is a perpetual decree. This thing is not going to change. It is not going to go away. It's as permanent as the moon in the sky. It's as permanent and it's as sure as gravity. Obey God's word, we will succeed. Disregard God's word, we will fail. Now notice some of these details in the story of the two men that built their houses. Look back in verse 24, you'll notice that Jesus said, "I will liken him." He said, "I will liken him to the man that built his house upon the rock." Now that, if you do a little word study on that thing in the Greek word, you'll find that it carries with it two meanings. It carries with it the meaning to compare, and also carries with it the meaning to make like. And so what Jesus is saying here, he says to these people that day, he said, "You have heard this." He said, "If you'll obey these truths that I've declared unto you," he said, "I will make you like the man that built his house on the rock." Jesus promises, he said, "I'll do this. I will make you like him. I will make your life a success. Because you have studied the word of God for the purpose of finding the will of God, that you may do the word of, that you may do the will of God," as stated in Joshua 1:8, he said, "I'll make you a great success. Because you have trusted in your heart, in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding," as he says in Proverbs 3:5-6, he said, "I will direct your paths. Because you have feared the Lord, the angel of the Lord will encamp round about you and deliver you." And we could go on with hundreds of other promises. Why would we ever, you think about this a minute, why would we ever choose not to obey a truth that God clearly reveals to us? Why would we do that? Let me read this to you. Deuteronomy 10:12, he says to Israel, "What doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Everything God tells us in his word, every instruction he gives us, it's for our good. God wants to do us good. And he says in Romans 8, he says, "He that spared not his own son," he's trying to get us to think here. Like he said in Isaiah 1, I believe it's verse 18, he says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." He wants to reason with us. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He's saying, think about this a minute. If while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If when we were enemies, God reconciled us to him by the blood of Christ. He said, how is it thinkable that God would hold back anything from us if we'll be obedient to Him. Doesn't make sense, does it? That just doesn't make sense. Psalms chapter 84, verse 11 says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. So listen, we don't have anything to gain at all by disobeying God. We have all the good that God wants to do to us to lose by disobeying the Word of God. Now let's look at verse 26. Verse 26, Jesus said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened. Now I think it's interesting the change in words here. Jesus said, he that heareth these commandments of mine and doeth them, I will make him like. But over here it says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened. He did not say, I will liken him, but he said he shall be likened. Now who is it that's going to make the man who disobeys God, has a disregard for His Word, who is it that's going to make his life a dismal failure? The Bible tells us that the devil himself is going to have a part in this. The devil himself is going to have a part in this. Turn it to this other verse we have marked, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I would like for you to just read verse 26. Focus in on that one verse. Don't look at the rest of it yet. We'll go look at the context in a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Jesus is here declaring that there is a group of people who are taken captive by the devil at his will. That means the devil can just go in there and he can do what he wants to do. Now that's what he's saying here. There's a group, listen, that is not a good place to be. That is not a good place to be. If you don't think the devil is a liar, you look back at the lie that he told Eve and you look at the consequences. If you don't think the devil is powerful, you look at what he did in the life of Job. If you don't think the devil is cruel and sadistic, you look at that old woman that was bowed over like this for years and years and couldn't straighten up just because the devil wanted to be cruel to her. If you don't think he's sadistic, you look at that young boy that the Bible says that the devil caused him to be cast into the fire and cast into the water from the time that he was a little child. Folks, that's not a good place to be. We don't want to be at the mercy of the devil. So who are these people? The Bible said there are people who are defenseless against the devil. Who are they? Let's look back in verse 24 of 2 Timothy. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And look at verse 25 here. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by his will. Isn't that something? In verse 25 it said that these people are opposing themselves. They're working against themselves. And he tells us here that these people who are taken captive by the devil at his will, this group of people, are those who do not acknowledge the truth. Now that word acknowledge, if you do a little word study on that, you'll find out it means more than just to admit that something is true. But you will find that it also means to submit yourself to the authority of. You check it out and see. And so what the Bible is saying here is that those who do not submit to the authority of the Word of God are placing themselves in a position where the devil can come into their life and he can begin to wreak havoc in their life. And he will bring them to that same failure and that same shame as that man who built his house on the sand. That's what he's saying is going to happen here. So the Word of God in Deuteronomy 11:26 says this, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day. And so Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, declares he will make our life a success if we will obey Him, and our life will become a dismal failure if we disobey Him. And it will not only be upon us, but it's going to be upon those who are under our care. Now, we tend to think, I think this is how we think a lot of times, okay, we all slip into this, I'm afraid we're not careful. We tend to think there are three possible choices: obey, disobey, or compromise. But you notice Jesus only had two choices up there. Only gave two illustrations. He said, those who obey and those who don't obey. Those who do what I've said, those who don't do what I've said. See, the Bible clearly declares what our position ought to be toward the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 28, says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. He said in Psalm 119, verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Compromise is not an option. It's obey or disobey. Now, as that great multitude of people stood in awe at the power and authority of the Son of God on that hillside in Galilee, Jesus looked right straight into the soul of every man, woman, and child of understanding there, and He declared to them, it's decision time. It's decision time. What are you going to do as a result of the truths which I presented you this day? Will you live by these truths and make your life like the man that built his house on the rock? Or will you disobey? Will you do it God's way and have God's blessing? Or will you do it your way and see it fall and see it fail? That was the decision, those two choices. Now let's move forward 2,000 years in time. That perpetual decree still stands true today. And based on the words that you've heard today, that we've heard today, you realize we're faced with that same decision that those people faced that day. We have got to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to build our life on that foundation of obedience to God? Or are we going to decide that we can do it like that foolish man? We don't have to obey Him. We can do it our way instead of doing it God's way. Is it going to be the blessing or is it going to be the curse? Which is it going to be? That's the decision that faces us today. And you know, there's no possible way. Now, from reading what Jesus said, there is no possible way that we can escape the consequences of our decision. No way. We're going to decide one way or the other. If we decide for Him, if we decide that He is trustworthy, if we decide we can trust Him, and we put our trust in Him, and we say, I'm going to obey the Word of God with all my heart. If we decide that His commandments are not grievous, that we're going to obey them, and we're going to love them, He said, I will make you like the man that built his house on the rock. But if we decide that maybe we're a little bit smarter than God, maybe it really didn't apply to everyone, and maybe we can get by with this thing, well, we're not going to get by with it. He said, whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. And we're going to reap the consequences of the decision that we make. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, says, God is not a man that he should repent, neither the son of man that he should lie. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God has indeed spoken. He has indeed spoken. And he will without question make good on that which he has said. Now, folks, I normally go over on my lesson. This time I went under on my lesson. And we have 5 minutes more than we normally have to go to the bathroom, to get a drink, to turn off all cell phones, and to go see the preacher and tell him, you're glad he's here. Thank you so much.
for your attention. God bless you.